You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, it's good to be able to be with you and to share from God's Word again. It feels like a little while since I was up here last. This is the first time since Christmas that I've been able to come and speak with you. And the last time I preached, it was through a screen. So it's nice to be here in person to share with you from God's Word. And as already been mentioned a little bit earlier, last week, as we looked at 1 Corinthians 8, we began to look a bit at what Scripture has to say about our rights, our preferences, and our willingness to sacrifice certain preferences in order to care for one another. That's what we looked at a little bit last week. And I think if we're honest, that can be a pretty challenging topic for a lot of us, can't it? This idea of laying down your preferences in order to care for someone else. Because really, what we see the Bible teaching about this is incredibly different from the kind of message that we're hearing from the world. And this is something that Daryl mentioned already. You know, our world, our culture, it operates really on a lookout for number one kind of system. You know, you do what's best for you. You can do whatever you want. And if anyone has a problem with what you're doing, that's their problem, not yours. And nobody has a right to tell you what you should or should not be doing. And that's the attitude that we see encouraged all around us in the world. I think if we're honest, it's an attitude that we sometimes can use to justify doing what we want without having to worry about the impact that it's going to have on anyone else. And yet that attitude in our world is so incredibly different from the attitude that we see throughout Scripture. You know, what we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 8, that was not a look out for number one, me first kind of attitude. No, that was an attitude that said, look out for others and put them first rather than yourself. As Paul was telling the church that while there was nothing inherently sinful about them eating certain meats that had been sacrificed to idols, they were to keep themselves from doing it in order to care for the others around them, who would have been tempted to violate their weaker conscience and thus fall into sin. His message to them was, if what you're doing is causing someone else to sin, you need to stop doing it. And so I think that passage, it brings up an interesting question for us to kind of wrestle through. And that's this, that how are we supposed to understand our rights as Christians? How do we understand our rights? If we're not meant to listen to this me-first attitude, the message that the world is teaching us, what message are we listening to about this? As we start to get into 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, I just want to take a moment and point out that what we're looking at today is a direct continuation of everything that we saw last week. At first glance, it may seem a little disconnected, but it's directly a continuation of what Paul already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as we look at this chapter, you really get a much better understanding of what Paul is saying here if you take what he's saying within the context of everything he said in 1 Corinthians up to this point. And this is a bigger chapter, so we're going to kind of be flying through in order to cover everything today. But I want to just start with looking at the very first verse, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, where Paul says this, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord?" And so Paul begins, like he usually does, with a bunch of rhetorical questions to kind of get the church thinking. But what he's doing at the very beginning here, he's kind of identifying himself with the rest of the church in their freedom in Christ. Specifically with that first question, am I not free? You know, he's kind of placing them all on a level playing field there. Having all trusted in Christ, they all enjoy that same level of freedom in Christ through the gospel.
And that connection is going to be really important going forward, because throughout 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul kind of puts himself forward as an example for the church to follow, by extension, an example for us to follow in regards to how we relate to the rights that we've been given in Christ and the freedom that we have in the gospel. And I want you to think about specifically that first question that Paul asked, that am I not free? If you've been here throughout the rest of our series in 1 Corinthians, that question may sound a little bit familiar to you. If you look down at verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have a right to eat and drink?" Again, that should sound vaguely familiar to you. I want you to remember back a number of weeks now before Christmas, when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as Paul was addressing the issue of sexual immorality in the church. And this is what he said in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." Because if you remember, this idea that the Christians in Corinth were free in Christ, this was not news to them. This was something that they knew pretty well, and was an argument that they were actually using to justify their own sexual sin. This idea that we're free, so who cares what we do? That was kind of their whole argument that Paul was addressing throughout 1 Corinthians 6. And as we looked at that passage, we saw Paul showing the church how they were wildly misapplying that argument, which properly understood did actually have a place in their lives. And I told you when we looked at that passage that later on in 1 Corinthians, we were going to see Paul using that same argument of freedom in Christ, but in a way that was going to show the church what that really meant and how it was meant to be applied to their lives. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we're seeing exactly that. Paul's talking about this idea that we are free in Christ, what that means in our life. As we look through this passage, as we look at the example that Paul's giving us from his own life of what this means, there's really two things, I think, in this passage that I want us to notice that will help us to understand how we, as followers of Christ, understand our own rights and freedoms, as well as the amount of value that we should place on them. And I think one of the first things that we see here is that in Paul's view, his rights are not entirely unimportant. His rights are not entirely irrelevant. You know, we may be tempted to look at a culture that is so hyper-focused on the importance of our rights and kind of swing the pendulum the other way and say to ourselves, well, that's wrong, so our rights don't really matter. But that's not exactly what Paul's saying here. The first section of this passage is actually Paul listing off a couple different rights, what he has a right to be able to do. Starting in verse 4, he says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk?" And so the arguments that Paul makes throughout this chapter, they don't come from him being unaware of what his rights are or completely unconcerned about them. And that's going to be important, because Paul actually knows his rights fairly well. And one of the rights that he's using throughout this chapter as kind of a primary example is his right to be paid or compensated in some way for his ministry as an apostle. That's kind of the right that he has that he's using as his big example in this chapter. And you begin to see that in the different examples he gives of the farmer and the soldier and the shepherd. All three work, but in their work there's a reasonable expectation that they're going to be compensated or provided for in their work. A soldier doesn't serve at his own expense. They work with an expectation that they're going to be provided for. And Paul applies that same principle to himself later in the passage, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." And so just like the soldier or the farmer or the shepherd, Paul makes a statement here that those who spend their life to proclaim the gospel, including himself, have a right to receive some kind of provision for their work. And so Paul's not unaware of that right. And yet he's not bringing it up here just to make sure people know it. He's not bringing it up just so people will know what he's entitled to. And he's not doing it to make sure that he receives some kind of payment from the church. That's not his point. He even says in verse 15, "I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision." So while Paul has the right to some kind of provision or payment for his ministry in Corinth, he hasn't made use of that right. And he's specific in saying he's not writing this so that the church would feel obligated to pay him or give him money. He's not trying to manipulate money out of them. And so he's brought up this right that he has to be paid, but specifically says he's not writing that so that they will pay him. So that instantly begs the question, why bother writing it? Why bring it up if you don't actually want it? Well, I think there's something really important to notice about how Paul views his rights. And it's something that we see as he refers back to the law of Moses in verses 8 to 10. And this is what he says, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop." So you see in there the purpose in Paul bringing up this connection back to the law is to explain to the church why God put certain laws in place. It was for the sake of his people. Paul writes, "It was written for our sake." And so Paul is not unaware of his rights, but he cares about his rights only in as much as they show a picture of the grace and the love that God has given to him. He views the rights that he has as a gift from God that reflect his love and provision in his life. You even see that again in verse 14, where Paul says that it is the Lord who commands that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by it. It is the Lord who has commanded this, who's given Paul this right. And that right is a picture of Christ's grace and provision in his life. And so Paul's not bringing up his own rights just to make sure he gets what he wants. He's not bringing up his rights so that people are manipulated into doing what he wants. He's bringing up this right as a way to point people back to the glory of the God who gave him those rights. He's telling the church, "I have these rights, but I have these rights because God has given them to me." I think that's the first part of the example that Paul is giving to us here in this passage, to be concerned about our rights only in as much as they reflect the grace that God has given us. I want you to ask yourself, do our hearts reflect Paul's heart in this? When we think about our rights, when we bring up our rights when we're talking with people, do we bring that up just to make sure we're getting what we think we're entitled to? Or are we bringing up our rights? Do we reflect on our rights as a picture of the grace that we've been given by God? I think we have to ask, how would our lives, how would our relationships with others change if we saw our rights not just as a justification for getting what we want, but as a way to share with those around us about the goodness of God, the grace that we've been given through the gospel, that we have freedom in Christ, and that freedom reflects his glory. Because when we see our rights this way, as primarily being a gift of grace that we're given by God, that leads so naturally into the next part of the example that Paul gives us in this passage. As he talks about these rights that he has, the gracious gifts that God has given him, that he has the right to this or to that, you notice that he says on a couple occasions, he says it in verse 12, in verse 15, and in verse 18, that he's made no use of those rights. Specifically, in verse 12, he says, "We've not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Now, when Paul's saying that, he's not saying that being paid for full-time ministry is a bad thing. He's not saying that that in itself is inherently wrong. And yet, specifically for his context in the Corinthian society, if Paul were to accept financial provision from the people of Corinth, financial support from them, the way that the culture in Corinth functioned, in a way, for those who had given him that money, it would have placed them in a place of authority over him, where they would have been able to kind of dictate what he taught and the way that he taught it. Almost like he would have then worked for them and they could dictate how he would teach. Which, if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, probably would have been a pretty significant issue for his ministry. Because people would have been able to come up to him and say, "You know, Paul, I don't really like your teaching about sexual immorality, so we're going to need you to stop teaching on that, because we're the ones who are paying you. We don't want you to teach about that." And it would have put a significant barrier in the way of Paul being able to faithfully proclaim the gospel in Corinth. And so because of that, he refused to accept financial help during his time in Corinth. And instead, he went out and he got a job. He worked as a tent maker to support himself while he was planting and caring for the church there. And that would have been a lot of extra work. That would have been a lot of extra challenge for Paul to plant a church and to make tents. And yet the reason that he chose to do that was to ensure that there would be no possible obstacles that would keep him from effectively sharing the gospel with the people around him. That no one would feel like they were in a position to go and tell Paul, "You can't be teaching this. You need to stop preaching the gospel this way." He later says in verse 18, "What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel." And so as Paul laid down these rights, he didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't do it with an attitude that said, "Fine, if I have to, I'll give up this right, I won't get paid, and I'll figure something out." Paul actually saw it as a reward, as a privilege to lay down his rights for the sake of the gospel. He saw it as a privilege. And this wasn't the only situation where Paul would do this. Later in the passage, in verses 20 to 22, he goes through that list. To the Greeks, I became like a Greek. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. And on he goes, kind of culminating and saying, "I became all things to all people." And so in every situation that Paul was in, he was willing to give up certain rights in order to care for those around him. And that would have meant giving up certain preferences. That would have meant giving up certain comforts, like being paid for the ministry that he was doing. To kind of take that back to 1 Corinthians 8, if Paul saw that for him to eat meat sacrificed to an idol was putting a stumbling block in front of someone, was putting a barrier in the way of him being able to share the gospel, there was no question in his mind the meat had to go. And the reason that Paul would do this, it comes back, I think, to two verses that really sum up the heart of this passage and the example that Paul's giving us here. The first one is verse 19, where Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." The second is verse 23, "I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." That is the heart of Paul's message in 1 Corinthians 9. It is all for the sake of the gospel, that I might save some. I will give up any right I have to if it means I get to see someone put their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's mindset, it was never one of how do I make sure I'm taken care of? How do I make sure my rights are upheld and I'm treated the right way? That was never Paul's attitude. His mindset was always, what is going to be the most effective in sharing the gospel and seeing others come to Christ? If any right got in the way of that, he was willing to lay that aside for the sake of the gospel. Mark Taylor writes in his commentary on this passage, "The key question for all Christian decision-making is what brings glory to God and esteems the gospel in a manner that seeks to win as many as possible to Christ." And so Paul's rights were not the most important thing to him. The gospel was. Everything else came second to that. And again, I think we have to ask ourselves, do we have that same kind of attitude? Do we have that same kind of willingness to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel? And to keep ourselves from putting stumbling blocks in front of others, to keep there from being any possible barrier to the gospel. And to do that's not necessarily easy. It takes a lot of humility. You hear what Paul says, "Even though I am free from all, I made myself a servant to all." There's a lot of humility in that. And that's the attitude that Paul is calling us to in this passage, to be willing to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel. The passage then ends with a bit of an encouragement / challenge to the church, verse 24 to 27. This is what he says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." And so he's kind of wrapping up this thought. He's kind of wrapping up what he said to the Corinthians at this point. And he's calling the church to keep their focus entirely on the gospel. And he's calling them to not get distracted by this or that or things that could damage their witness, things that could put a barrier in the way of them sharing the gospel. Just like an athlete in a big race or in a marathon runs with their eye on the prize, Paul's calling the church to something similar here, to live their life with their eyes fixed on the gospel, to live all of their life in light of that focus. And that last little bit then is going to lead directly into 1 Corinthians 10, as we're going to see Paul warning the church against idolatry. But in this final encouragement / challenge, Paul is essentially answering an important question that comes to mind as we read this passage. The question of how do we do this? You know, in a culture that's so focused on looking out for number one, making sure you're taken care of, how do we follow this example that Paul gives us? of how we as followers of Christ should think about our rights. How do we get to that place of being willing to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel? And the answer is that we do it by reminding ourselves daily of the truth of the gospel in our lives and keeping our eyes fixed on Christ above anything else. You know, if we're surrendering our rights for the sake of the gospel, then we have to be reminded and convinced of how great the gospel truly is, that it is something that is worth giving up everything else for. Now, if we don't believe in our hearts that the gospel is really anything all that special, we're going to struggle a lot when it comes to having to make the choice to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel. And yet, when we consider the gospel itself, what it is, what it means, I think we realize that Jesus Christ is actually the greatest example of this principle lived out perfectly. He laid down everything, absolutely everything. Like you and me, we talk about what we deserve, what we have a right to. Jesus really does deserve everything. He created everything. All of it belongs to him. And yet he laid all of that aside to die a death he did not have any right to die. He didn't deserve to die on the cross in our place, but it was a sacrifice he willingly made for us because he loves us. And that's the example that Paul was following in his attitude towards his rights. It's the example that all of us should be following. Later in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's going to tell the church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so if we look at 1 Corinthians 9, and if we're called to follow Paul's example in this passage, it is only because he's living his life as an imitator of Christ. So in following Paul's example, we're meant to be following the example of Christ. Because if Jesus was willing to sacrifice everything, lay down every right in order to give us the hope of eternity with him, what possible reason or excuse can we have for not wanting to lay down our rights for the sake of loving those around us and seeing them trust in him? What right could we possibly have that is greater than Christ? I think this passage, it serves as a really great heart check for all of us. Because if we're not willing to sacrifice any of our rights, if we're not willing to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel, we may need to take a moment and ask ourselves, what is actually most important in our life? What has that first place in our life? Because it may be that our rights, while being great gifts that God has given us, have actually become idols in our hearts. Have actually begun to take that first place in our life that only God deserves. And that's why we need a passage like this, to be taught by Paul, to be reminded of Christ, that the gospel should be the most important thing in our life. It should be at the very center of who we are. It's greater than any right that we could possibly have. And so again, we see how looking at life through the lens of the gospel so drastically changes everything. To see life through the lens of the gospel dramatically changes the way that we understand our own rights and freedoms. And so we asked at the beginning, how are we as Christians supposed to understand our rights? How are we supposed to understand our freedoms? And this passage gives us a perfect answer to that question. And I'll end with this, that we understand our rights as a gift from God, but display his grace in our life, and we live with a willing heart to lay down our rights for the sake of the gospel, showing the same love to others that Christ has shown to us. Lord, I thank you so much for the grace and for the love that you've shown us, that every right that we have is a gift from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in this area. It's an area that we struggle so frequently to be willing to lay down our rights. God, I pray that you would remind us each day of how great the gospel is, of how great Christ is, and that you would give us a heart that is willing to lay down our rights for the sake of seeing others trust in you. Lord, I pray that our rights would not become idols in our hearts, but rather, Lord, a picture of the grace and the love that you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen.